Now, we've been looking at the life of Gideon this last few weeks, and the time has come for him to fulfill the purpose to which he has been called, and that is to deliver the children of Israel from the army of the Midianites. And we are in a situation now where we're just a few hours before that great battle is about to begin, and Gideon is about to learn a divine principle that was repeated by our Saviour in the New Testament scriptures, that principle found in Matthew 20 and verse 16, that many are called, but few are chosen. Gideon has overcome his doubts, well, most of them at least, and he sent a call throughout the land for an army to come and to stand with him against the host of the Midianites. And I suspect, to his surprise, 32,000 men have rallied to the call, but even now they're still outnumbered by the host of Midian. They're described as a plague of grasshoppers for number, 135,000 fighting men amongst them. So they're still vastly overwhelmed, the ratio of 4-1 or thereabouts. And no doubt Gideon has been making plans for the upcoming battle, but he's about to find that his plans are about to be set aside and that God has some other plans for him. That's not surprising, as Isaiah reminds us. The Lord says that my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The Lord has different ideas for Gideon than what he probably has himself. And so what we find first of all in this chapter is a reduction of Gideon's soldiers. The Lord is about to teach him this lesson at the spring of Harod, located there at the base of the Gilboa range of mountains. God said to him, the people that are with thee are too many. And I'm sure that wasn't what Gideon was thinking. But the Lord says, they're too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. And he gives us the reason. Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me. Pride was the reason why the army needed to decrease in size. Nothing develops a nation's pride quite like military success. And pride was an enemy to the people of Israel, a far greater enemy than what Midian represented. And the Lord viewed their pride as being a great danger to the nation, and so he undertakes to a reduction in the size of Israel's army, even though they are already outnumbered. You see, God frequently cuts down our resources in order that we might learn to depend completely and continually upon him. I was reading about Hudson Taylor, the great pioneer missionary to China, and he believed that God not only knew his needs, but that he would meet those needs when they arose. And on one occasion, when Hudson Taylor's assets were down to his final 87 cents, he wrote to a friend that we have this and the promises of God. Sometimes the Lord allows sickness to come our way. Sometimes it's financial reverses or difficulties of one kind or another. And the idea is that we stop depending upon our resources and start looking to the Lord for the help that he can give. And so the Lord is preparing Gideon for such a lesson. The army of Gideon at 32,000 are still too many for God to use. He wants Gideon to trust him for the battle. And when the odds are overwhelming for us, we find that God is able to overwhelm the odds So camped there at the spring of Harod. They're keenly aware of the Midianites that are approaching with their 135,000 men. And you can almost imagine Gideon saying, "Lord, how can we do this? We don't have a chance. There's not enough soldiers on our side." And God comes to him and says, "Gideon, you're wrong about that. Your problem isn't that you haven't enough soldiers. Your problem is you have too many soldiers. And we need to cut down the numbers. There needs to be a reduction. There are too many." So what did the Lord do? He reduced the number of fighting men. He set two tests. And those tests would reduce the numbers down to just a handful. There's the test of fearfulness. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 20, and the verse 8, the Lord gives instructions to the fighting men of Israel that were about to enter battle. We read in verse 8 of Deuteronomy 20 that the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, "What man is there that is faithful, or that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his own heart." You see, the Lord realized that fear can be contagious, because it focuses upon the problem and not upon God, who is greater than the problem. And in an undisciplined army like Gideon's, if panic were to set in amongst a few soldiers, it could very easily spread to the whole host, and the army would be routed before they ever set foot upon the battlefield. I think it was Matthew Henry who said that fear and faith cannot live very long in the same heart, because either the faith will conquer the fear, or the fear will conquer the faith. So the Lord decided that they needed to get rid of the fearful and to leave only those who were brave for the battle. It was John Wesley who said on one occasion, "Give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and love nothing but God, and I will shake the gates of hell." So you can imagine that the Lord, through Gideon, says, "If there's anyone here that's afraid to go into battle against the Midianites, you have my permission to leave." And I suspect Gideon's jaw had to be lifted off the ground as 22,000 men turned around and went home again. He probably expected one or two to go, but two-thirds of his army. I'm sure his heart was in his boots. There's only 10,000 men left to face 135,000. But God hasn't finished with Gideon yet. He comes to him and says, "Gideon, you still have too many men. We will announce a second test. Not one of fearfulness, but one of fervency. The people are yet too many. Bring them down to the water to drink, and I will try them there. Everyone that laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, him thou shalt set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink." So those 10,000 men are brought to the nearby spring of water, and Gideon watches how each of them drink. You see, the way that they drank the water would reveal their attitude towards the enemy that was before them. Most of the soldiers had only a mind for the water. They forgot where they were and the pressing needs upon them, and they put their face down into the water to drink. They forgot all about the risks of the army that was approaching upon them. There were 300 men, however, just 3% of the 10,000, who had a different perspective, who reached down and cupped their hands together and brought that water to their lips, no doubt keeping an eye upon the horizon and the mountaintops for the enemy that could approach at any time. So we have the lappers and the kneelers, and God chose the lappers, those who would not take their eye off the enemy, even to satisfy their thirst. The majority who were careless, or perhaps filled with a sense of bravado, were sent home. Those 300 who were unwilling to be caught off guard were those that remained. The Lord Jesus once said that he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. You see, sometimes it's the small things that reveal the true content and the character of our hearts before God. There were 32,000 faithful men who were willing to fight. There were 10,000 men who were unafraid to fight, but there are only 300 fervent men who were committed wholeheartedly to engaging the enemy at every moment. And so Gideon has 300 men to go and face 135,000 men. The odds are now 451 against. The lesson's very clear, Gideon. You either trust God or you perish. And as I said, God oftentimes cuts down our resources and our own abilities so that we learn to depend entirely upon him, for the sole reason he gets all the glory. You see, we cannot be too small for God to use, but we can certainly be too big for him to use. If you want the credit for what God is doing, God will not use you. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. That's why when you look around you, you will see God working in a very powerful way in the lives of some very weak people. Why? Because they're careful to give God the glory. So the first thing we see in our text is a reduction of Gideon's army. The next thing that we see is the reassurance that was given to Gideon. Having taken away the majority of his soldiers, the Lord now takes away his doubts and his fears. I don't think Gideon would have been sleeping very well that night. I certainly wouldn't have been with only 300 men left. Gideon was one of those men who needed constant encouragement. Well, we shouldn't be too critical. That's his nature. He's cautious. He's filled with doubts. He's been given a task that would overwhelm even the best of men. He's been placed in circumstances that seem impossible to conquer. Who amongst us wouldn't need encouragement? We have oftentimes felt ourselves overwhelmed by the size of the task, of the thing that God calls us to do, but he's gracious. And he offers to us reassurances along the way. And the Lord came to Gideon that night. I suspect his first thought was probably, not again, Lord. What now? And the Lord offers him an opportunity to have his faith strengthened. It indicated that he wanted to face the battle with his faith as strong as possible. The Lord gives us those opportunities to strengthen our faith, to be encouraged in our walk with Christ. And so we have services to attend, and we have Bible studies we can go to, and prayer meetings where we can come and seek the Lord, and opportunities of fellowship with the saints. And the matter is that if we want to strengthen our faith, then we must use the means that God has provided for us. Well, the Lord has a means for Gideon to strengthen his faith. He says, take your right-hand man with you. And I want you to do a little bit of eavesdropping just at the edge of the camp of the Midianites, and that will strengthen your heart. What did they hear? They heard two men talking. One telling of a dream that he had, and the other giving the interpretation of it. A cake of barley bread tumbling into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it, and the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand God hath delivered Midian and all the host. These things encouraged Gideon. The barley loaf, that was the food that was fit for the poor people only. The rich people didn't eat barley bread. He saw it as a picture of Israel. He saw it as a picture of himself, weak and despised by many, rolling down into the camp of the Midianites, overturning the tent in the center of the camp. The Midianites were a nomadic people. They were known for their tents. This tent is knocked down, and it emphasized to Gideon that even in his weakness, that God would be his strength and the victory would be secure. And the lesson gave that reassurance, that encouragement to Gideon for his calling, so much so that as soon as he heard of the dream and the interpretation of it, that in verse 15, that he worshipped and returned to the host of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." God's lesson had worked for him. It reminded Gideon that God can work through even the weakest of men, provided they are surrendered to him. It reassured Gideon that even though he only has 300 soldiers in his army, yet he could deliver a knockout punch to Midian with his great host. It reminds us of what Paul said to the believers at Philippi, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." A little later, the Apostle Paul would say that concerning God and his strength, that his strength is made perfect in weakness. We have a wonderful picture here of the sovereignty of God at work. The Lord directing Gideon at the right time, down to the right tent, protecting him so that he won't be noticed, planting the dream in that Midianite soldier's head and leading his fellow, his friend, to interpret it precisely at that very time, even using Gideon's name. We're reminded that God is in control in the world of men. Daniel tells us that God doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" He's in control. There's a reduction in the fighting men. There's a reduction in Gideon's fear and a reassurance that God is with him. There's another reduction in the strength of Midian. You see, the Lord's not only preparing Gideon and the Israelites, he is also conditioning the Midianites for defeat. How else can you describe what you read at the end of verse 14, where the soldier says to his friend, "For into his hand," that's Gideon's hand, "that God has delivered Midian and all the host." Why? What an army of 135,000 men be afraid of 300 soldiers led by a man with no military experience? I'll tell you why. Because God is with them. The Lord has planted this fear in their heart. And when God calls us to do battle for him, we can rest assured that he will go before us. That's why Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, "Now thanks be to God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ." He does not lead us into our triumph. He leads us into his triumph. The victory is the Lord's. He is the captain of our faith. We are simply to be good soldiers of the Lord and to follow his bidding. And here we find the hearts of the Midianites. They've lost hope. They're filled with fear. And we find that there's to be a routing of the enemy. Gideon, having heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, he worshipped. You see, there's no such thing as an increase in faith that doesn't show itself in an increase in worship. And if we're going to serve well, then we must worship well. And when Gideon returns to the camp, he rouses his men, he readies them for battle, he takes those 300 soldiers and he divides them into three groups. His plan is to station them on the hills round about on every side of the camp. It's a smart move. They're to surround them on three sides, leaving them a way to depart, to flee for their lives. Surrounding them in such a manner led them to think that they were surrounded by an army of Israelites. And so he prepares his men for battle and he gives them the weapons that they're going to need. There's no swords mentioned or spears or bows and arrows or any such thing. He gives them a trumpet to blow and a pitcher, an earthen jar to shatter and a torch to shine and a voice with which to shout. And I'm sure as he was handing those things out, they're thinking to themselves, how are we going to win a battle with these things? I think if I'd been one of those 300 men and been handed those resources, you'd have been having second thoughts about going into battle. To the natural man, this equipment would seem to be totally inadequate for the task of routing the Midianites. But remember, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Each of these men knew what it meant to trust God. You see, it's not the weaponry that matters as much as the one in whom we're trusting, the power of God. You see, they had faith in God's promises. If you look at verse 9, for instance, it came to pass in the same night, the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thy hand. Verse 15, same thing, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. They're trusting God's promises. Now we're told that in those days there were three periods of sentry duty during the night. You have the first watch that took place sometime between 6 p.m. and 10 p.m. The middle watch between 10 and 2 a.m. And then the last watch between 2 a.m. and 6 a.m. Now according to verse 19, it's about 10 p.m. There's darkness all around. We've got to the beginning of the middle watch. There's a changing of the guard. And suddenly out of the darkness comes a great noise. 300 pitchers smashing on the ground. 300 trumpets sounding forth. 300 men shouting the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. You remember what John the Apostle tells us? This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We trust God with all of our weakness, knowing that he can work through us for his glory. And what was God's purpose in this day? That the armies of Midian be defeated, routed, and sent home again. And so there's the blowing of the trumpet. You know, they just didn't blow once. The sense of the verb is that they continued to blow. They stood on the hills round about, surrounding the Midianites, and they blasted forth the trumpet sounding an alarm in the middle of the night. You can imagine the shock and the surprise of the Midianite army, the fear that's aroused in their heart that's contributing now to their routing and to their fleeing. Men that had been sleeping previously are now startled awake, this confusion everywhere in the camp. In fact, we're told that they began to slay one another in the confusion. Truly, the loaf of barley is flattening the tents of Midian. The trumpets speak of the word of God. Speaks of those who faithfully preach the word of God. We're not in a dissimilar situation as the trumpeters in Gideon's army. Here's what the Lord says in Isaiah 58 and verse 1. Cry aloud, spur not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sin. The Apostle Paul said something similar to the Thessalonians. He says, from you sounded out, or literally trumpeted out, the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. So to trumpet a message against sin, it takes great courage, just like the soldiers of Gideon's day. And once you've trumpeted an attack upon evil, there's a throwing down of the gauntlet. And you've plainly positioned yourself as upon the Lord's side. People know exactly where you stand and that the battle is on. But you notice that Gideon doesn't blow the trumpet alone. They all had to blow the trumpet. The responsibility of sharing the gospel doesn't rest with the preacher alone, but belongs to each of us. To share the good news of Jesus Christ with a world that does not know him. There's to be a blowing of the trumpet. There's a breaking of the pitcher. Inside those earthenward vessels, their torches were kept concealed as they got into place before the enemy. And now that the trumpets have been sounded, the pitchers have to be broken. There's the smashing of those earthenward vessels that would have been a disconcerting sound to the Midianites. There's something quite upsetting when you hear the sound of breaking glass or breaking pottery. 300 breaking at once in the hills round about you. No doubt the sound echoed throughout the valley. There's great distress. Well, if the trumpet sounding speaks of the word of God, then the broken pitcher speaks about the servant of God. We're just an earthen vessel. Like our father Adam, we're but dust of the ground. And the fact that the vessel has to be broken in order to be used, it seems like quite a waste and a loss instead of a service, but that's not the case. They were performing an important service for the Lord. In fact, there's a number of times in our Savior's ministry when we read about things being broken up before the Lord can work. You might think of the lame man whom Christ healed, that the roof above his head was broken up in order that he might be lowered into the presence of the Savior. You might think of the Lord as he took the loaves and fishes that belonged to the little lad and he broke them in pieces before he distributed to the necessities of the people. You might think of the one who came to the Savior and broke the alabaster box of ointment so that she might put that perfume upon the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. The box had to be broken in order to be of use and service for the Master. And we, like those earthen vessels, need to be broken in order to be used of God. You see, the fact that they were broken speaks about their total commitment to the task at hand. They were totally committed. There was no going back to what they were previously. This was their task and they were doing it at the full expense. It's a picture of a total dedication. Once broken, there's no going back. The question is, are we willing to be broken by the Lord for his use? We use that expression sometimes when, if you've watched enough cowboy films as I have over the years, but they get the wild horses and they have to break them in. You have to break their spirit. in order to make them useful. The same idea is happening here. We are filled with pride and all sorts of things, and that needs to be broken before the Lord can use us. We've got the blowing of the trumpet. We've got the breaking of the pitcher. And then we've got the torches in their hand, the beaming of the lights. Once the pitchers were broken, the torches were set free. And of course, having been concealed in those earthenware vessels, there's a lack of oxygen. They're burning at a very low flame. But as soon as the pitchers are broken, the oxygen provides the flame it expands and explodes, and the light glares throughout the region. Suddenly they're surrounded by these lights in the darkness. It all adds to the alarm and the panic that contribute to their routing. We've got the word of God and the trumpet sounding, the servant of God and the broken pitcher, and now we've got the Saviour pictured in the torches that are blazing with light and glory, for our Saviour is the true light of the world. And you'll notice that as long as the vessel was unbroken, the light was concealed. But as soon as the pitcher is broken, the light was revealed. Well, the question is Christ being revealed through us? Someday, our time will come, and we are to arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Is Christ shining out through us? Is the light of the world being reflected in us? Then, of course, there's the shouting of the battle cry, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. It's not unusual for armies to have a battle cry. There's a rallying cry. The soldiers rally to the call, and their cry recognized that the Lord was fighting for them. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. They recognized they were fighting the Lord's battle. They were in the company of the Lord's people, that they were co-workers together with the Lord. They combined together the two names that the Midianites dreaded most, that of Jehovah the Lord and of Gideon. And what was the result of Gideon's obedience? What was the result of the faithful service of those 300 that were with them? God gave them the victory. The enemy turned upon itself, started to slay one another, and eventually fled in terror. And we read then, at the end of chapter 8, in verse 28, thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more, and the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. The Lord gave them the peace that they needed, the deliverance that they required. We don't need an army. When the Lord is on our side, it doesn't matter how great or vast or how advanced the enemy that we face must be, or how small we appear before them. Gideon discovered that the Lord could do more with just a few than what we could ever have imagined. He's still the God of miracles, and we still must trust him. And the victory is still secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, are we his faithful servants? Are we going to do his bidding? Are we going to sound forth the trumpet blast? Are we going to let our light shine before men? Are we going to be broken and of use in the service of the Saviour? Because only then can the victory come. So may the Lord help us in these days to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free, and to labour for the Lord, knowing that we are on the victory side, and that the Lord himself will be glorified and praised, not only in time, but throughout all eternity. May the Lord help us to learn these few lessons this evening, and bless us even for his own name's sake. Amen.